humbly challenging Christians to prayer and missionary service, Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina brings you the Chapel Platform. God has used many speakers to share the truth from the Bible at the various preaching services here at BJU. These messages guide us into the need to be missionaries wherever we serve the Lord. Today, Dr. Thurman Wisdom introduces our speaker, Dr. Fred Moritz, from Baptist World Missions in Decatur, Alabama. He delivered this sermon at Chapel on October 11, 1989. For his text, he surveys 2 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, and his message is a challenge to missionary work titled, The Profile of a Worker with God.
Dr. Fred Moritz is one of my favorite people. I met him a number of years ago. I know a few people who accomplish more for the Lord. He's got a zealous, earnest heart. He's traveling constantly, studying constantly, and at the same time he has a servant's heart. He's also a man of rich experience. He has served some 18 years in the pastorate. For the last 8 or 9 years, he has been serving as the representative, field representative for Baptist World Mission, the mission virtually established by Dr. Monroe Parker down in Decatur, Alabama. And he's also served, as he has been the representative of this group, as an evangelist during this time. He has been in 25 countries, and his mission board is represented in 28 countries. So I think you're going to not only get a great blessing out of what he has to say, but you'll profit immensely. I hope you'll give him your utmost attention. Dr. Fred Moritz.
While you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me say that it's a great honor for me to be able to be here. I have enjoyed very much the privilege of meeting a number of you already this week. I'm reading this morning in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 11. We'll read through verse 14, and then I want us to get a couple of verses at the end of this passage as well. Paul says in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now look with me at verse 20 for a moment, if you will, please, where he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And also want you to note chapter 6 and verse 1 as we begin, where he says, "We then," with all of this having gone on, "we then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain." A few months ago, I got a piece of mail at home, and I usually, when this kind of mail comes, throw it away just automatically. It was a solicitation for another credit card. And when it's marked on the outside of the envelope, I never even open them. I just file them you know where, and that's all there is to it. But evidently, this one wasn't marked, and I opened it, and I read it. And as I read it, I got interested, and I said to my wife, "I think I'm going to accept the offer of this new credit card. It's the one, you know, that's good where they don't take American Express." And so I got to looking. There were a couple of features to it. First one was that when I rent a car and use that credit card, the daily insurance that they try to sell you is paid for by that credit card, by the use of that credit card. And that was interesting because every so often you use a credit card and that'll save you about $10 a day. And then the other thing that really appealed to me was that when I buy my airline tickets with that particular card, if the plane goes down, I'm worth $250,000. And when I saw that, when my wife saw that, she really thought I ought to get that card. I think you can understand why. But anyway, I sent in and got the card. A few weeks later, it came. And I was in the office one day, and I called Unusual Tours over here and got a hold of Rose and told her that I needed to give her a new credit card number. She said, well, I have to get your profile up. And come to find out, in the computer over there, she keeps a profile on everybody for whom she writes tickets. And she had my home phone, my business phone, my frequent flyer numbers for the programs I'm in. She had all of that pertinent information. Of course, my credit card number, so she can pay for the tickets when she writes them. And I didn't know she had a profile. She told me all of what was in it. And it is a list of characteristics, even down to the seat I like to fly in when I'm on the airplane. Whole list of characteristics about me as a traveler. And this morning, young people, I want you to look with me into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to see a profile. Not a profile of a flyer or of a traveler, though Paul did a lot of that. I want you to see with me this morning the profile of a man who called himself a worker with God. A man who said that he was an ambassador for Christ. And we find in this passage of Scripture not only the titles that he takes to himself, and he calls himself by those three titles, a persuader of men. He calls himself an ambassador for Christ. He says as we enter into this work, we work with God. He also describes the character of that work. We've not read those verses. But down in chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, he will tell how God had given to him a ministry. It was a ministry of reconciliation. And how God had committed to him this word. And he called that word the word of reconciliation. He preached because God had given him a message. God had given him a ministry. And it was the privilege of telling men that though by sin they were separated from God, now by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they could find peace with God, have fellowship with God, and know Christ as their personal Savior. That was his ministry, a ministry of reconciliation. That was his message, the word of reconciliation. But what brought him to the place where he gave himself to that work? What went into his thinking? What went into what he felt so that he came to the place where he selflessly gave himself to be that worker for Christ? And as we look into this passage of Scripture this morning, we're not only going to see the content and the nature of his message, we're not only going to see the titles by which he described himself, but I want you to see with me this morning that profile of a worker with God. And I want you to see with me this morning that he is a man who selflessly gave himself to Christ to do that work which God had called him to. And that's important because that's the work that the Lord Jesus gave us in the Great Commission. That work of persuading men to salvation. That work of working with God in bringing men and women to reconciliation in Christ is the work that is my responsibility, not just as a preacher, but as a Christian. And it's your work as well. And if we're going to be the kind of a Christian that God wants us to be, if we're going to be that persuader of men, that worker with God, then the same things that went on in the mind and the heart of the Apostle Paul are going to have to happen in your mind and in your heart and in mine as well. So I want you to see with me this morning this profile of a worker with God. The first part of that profile we find there in verse 14, and he says it for us briefly and in a phrase. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The thing that moved Paul, that which gripped him, that which pressed him and held him together, was the love of Christ. He's not here speaking of his love for Christ. There are times when the Bible appeals to my love for Christ. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I ought to do that because I love him. But here, Paul is talking about Christ's love for him. And he says, when I think of how Christ loved me, when I think of how he gave himself for me, bore my sin, became my substitute, suffered the agonies of hell as he hung on the cross, when I think of Christ's sacrifice for me, when I think of his love for me, the love of Christ constrains me. It compresses me. It holds me together. I can imagine, in fact, we know from the Word of God, that there were times when Paul experienced the same emotions that you and I experience. He came to Athens, and for one of the few times in his life, he was alone. And he said, I had no rest in my spirit. Within were fightings, without were fears. He must have experienced the fear, the discouragement, the loneliness that every one of us will experience from time to time, and he experienced it in the Lord's work. Remember that here is a man who five times was imprisoned and beaten with stripes. Here is a man who was stoned and left for dead. Here is a man who three times was shipwrecked, who will tell us that he spent a night and a day in the deep, afloat, waiting to be rescued. I'm sure that there must have been times when Paul was not only lonely. I'm sure there were times when he was discouraged. I'm sure if he was human, he must have felt that here I am, a graduate of the University of Gamaliel. Here I am with what we would say today is a PhD, and I'm suffering and I'm experiencing all of this. There's a better way on earth to go through this life. There's a better way to make a living than that. And when Paul came to those times, he's saying to you and to me, when I think of Christ's love, when I think of what he suffered, when I think of his agony, I realize that I will never suffer in measure as the Lord Jesus suffered for me. And the love of Christ constrains me. It dominates me. It holds me together. And I cannot give up. I cannot quit. I must go on. And the thing that drove him was the love of Christ. And his motivation was very simply Christ's love for him. How we need to get a hold of that. How we need to see that. But there's a second part to this profile of a worker with God as well. Not only is he speaking of his motivation, but he speaks to us as well of his mentality. There was a thought process. There was a reasoning, logical decision to which Paul came. And I want you to see it also in that 14th verse. Notice what he says again. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He said, we judge. As a judge would hear evidence, sort it out, and make a decision, render a verdict. He said, I have come to a conclusion. I have formed an opinion. I have decided something. And what he decided was a logical decision, and what he decided is a decision with which you and I must be faced as children of God this morning. Notice what he says, and he's building on truth that we know elsewhere in the Word of God as well, that since one died for all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It's the same truth that he taught in Romans 6. When he said that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. It's the same truth that he taught in Galatians 2:20. When he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But he went beyond just that truth. The truth is that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I received the benefits of Christ's death for me, and I became dead to sin. When I put my faith in Christ, I received the benefits of Christ's resurrection. I have the life of God. I've become a partaker of the divine nature. I am alive with God unto Christ. But he goes beyond that here, and he tells us what that truth means. And what it means is that if I am dead with Christ to sin, and if I am alive with Christ unto God, therefore I ought to give the rest of my life living for the one who died for me and rose again. If I'm dead with Christ, if I'm alive unto God with Christ, therefore they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, you can't find a decision more reasonable than that, can you? I am dead with Christ to sin. I am alive with Christ unto God. And if Christ loved me, if He died and rose from the dead to give me everlasting life, if I am dead with Him to sin, if I am alive with Him unto God, therefore I ought to live unto Him who died for us, for me, and rose again. Again, he uses a little preposition here, and I'm not going to get detailed with it, but it's the little preposition, we translate it for, that in the original has the idea of in behalf of. And he says, if one died in behalf of all, then we're all dead. And that he died in behalf of all, that they which live should not live unto themselves, but in behalf of the one who died for them and rose again. If Christ died in my place, then I ought to spend my life living in His behalf. Now, that decision is not only logical. That decision is not only reasonable, and it's obvious that it's a decision which every one of us who knows Jesus Christ must come to. But I want you to see another thing with me this morning, and that is that decision is probably the most difficult decision that any one of us can ever be faced with. It is probably the most difficult decision that any one of us as Christians will ever make. And the reason it's so tough is because of the negative side of that decision. If it's true that I'm dead with Christ to sin and alive with Christ unto God, and that I ought to spend the rest of my days living for the one who died for me and rose again, if I'm going to live for the one who died for me and rose again, there is something for which I can no longer live. And look at that 15th verse again, will you please? And I want you to see it with me. Follow it very carefully. He says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto... Say that next word for me, will you please? Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Now it's logical that I live for the one who died for me. It's reasonable that I give to the one who died for me and rose again the best of my days on this earth. But if I'm going to live for the Christ who died for me and rose again, I can no more live for me. And if you're going to live for the one who died for you and rose again, you can no more live for you. And that is as difficult a decision, that is a literal death struggle with our own sinfulness. You see, when Satan sinned and declared war against God in Isaiah chapter 14, five statements were made in his declaration of war against God. All five of those statements began with the same two words, and they were, I will. He put his will in opposition to the plan of God when he deceived Eve. She saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eye, desired to make one wise, and in her own self-interest, she stood in rebellion to the will of God. And that's the character, that is the nature of sin. In Romans 1:21, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, who changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. Man is in the business of making himself to be his own God. And in the last days, 2 Timothy 3:2, 3:1, perilous times will come, 4 verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves. The very essence, the heart and soul of sin is self-will versus God's will. And Paul says, I have decided that if I am dead with Christ and alive unto Christ, I will live for Christ, and that means that I will no more pursue my self-interest. And young people, you and I must enter into a death struggle with our sin, with our sinfulness. We must face the issue that we have, by the grace and love of God, been delivered from sin, made alive unto God. And we must decide that we will live no more for ourselves, but for the one who died for us and rose again. Now let's see how that works out. Let's see if we can make that practical today. That's the heart of Christianity. That's the heart of successful Christian living. It's the dynamic of the gospel. Let me say very quickly, it's no mistake that in verse 17, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. When a man is saved, the whole orientation of life changes from self to Christ. And he's delivered from sin. And there's reason and purpose for living that there never was before. But you see, in Paul's life, a self-centered person, a person who's living for himself, might, in serving the Lord, once experience the accident of being imprisoned and beaten, don't you suppose? But I don't think a self-centered person would stay with it and endure that same thing five times. Folks who have not decided to live for Christ don't endure being stoned and left for dead, do they? It was a selfless man, a man who had died to himself, a man who decided that he would no more live for himself, who became the ambassador for Christ, the soul winner, the missionary. And young people, I thought when I got ready to preach this morning that I'd talk to you about some old missionary heroes. I thought about talking about Judson, who was so dedicated to Christ that he endured Burma and buried a succession of wives and children there. But I could tell you today about a young man by the name of Scott Childs out in Papua New Guinea. Went out there his first term, went up and lived in a jungle village 2 hours from anywhere. I slept in that village with him. He stayed there for 2 years. Folks were saved and baptized, and a church was planted, and that Hunza Bay Baptist Church in that little village of Awar is there today and thriving, and people are being saved, and the church is growing, and the believers are growing. 3 times in that 2-year period, he endured malaria. Came home. Went back for his second term. He just visits up there. He's out of the place. The church is self-supporting and on its own. But twice since he's been back in the last year, last few months, he's had it again. I think of Jad and Cynthia McHale. I'm telling you stories about Baptist World missionaries because they're the ones I know the best. Any one of these mission directors and representatives could tell you stories just like I'm telling you. But I think of Jad and Cynthia McHale. Served the Lord for close to 40 years now on the west bank of Israel, occupied Jordan. They're in the city of Ramallah. You see it on the news regularly. A few months ago, Brother McHale was home for some hip surgery. And we talked on the phone about the violence and all that was going on. And I suggested to him that maybe for their own safety, they might need to come home for a while. Brother McHale, very sweetly, very softly, but indignantly, said, "We have stayed through everything else that has happened, and we will not leave." And in the middle of all of that, a church is growing and people are being saved. But I want to tell you what, it's not a self-centered person who stays there. It's not a self-centered person who endures that. It's not a self-centered person who lives through that and haven't gone to the store when the store is open and there's food to buy and come home and have some thugs knock the groceries out of your hands or have rocks thrown at you or through your car. Not self-centered people who live through that. You see, the point is that when I come to the place where I decide that I am dead with Christ to sin and I am alive with Christ unto God, and that means that I ought to spend the rest of my days living for Him. And when I face the fact that if I'm going to do that, I can no more live for myself, then I'm in the place where God can call me and put me where He wants. And if God puts you in a law office, or makes a medical doctor, or a nurse, or a businessman out of you, if you have made that decision, glory to God, you be a Christian who in whatever profession God puts you in does not live for yourself and your own self-advancement and your own self-glory and self-comfort, but you live for Christ. But it's when that decision is made that our hearts are open so that the Spirit of God can call. And if we will come to the place where we'll decide not to live for ourselves, then the preachers, the evangelists, the missionaries, the preachers' wives, the evangelists' wives, the missionaries' wives will be there, because folks are in a place where their hearts are open and tender and where they can respond to the call of the Spirit of God. And I want to ask you a question this morning. It's a very simple question, but it's a profound question. The question is, my friend, this morning, for whom are you living? And if you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there are two possible answers to that question. You are either a Christian who has been saved by the grace of God, and you've decided that because Christ loved you, you will no more live for yourself. You'll live for the one who died for you and rose again. You're either a Christian who has decided that you will live for Jesus Christ, or you are a Christian who is still living for yourself. See the logic of it. Did Jesus love you? Did He bear the agony of hell and pay for your sin and become your substitute on Calvary's cross? Are you dead with Him to sin? Are you alive with Him unto God? Then you face that decision this morning, and from that decision there's no escape. Are you going to live for yourself, or are you going to live for the one who died for you and rose again? There was a Frenchman by the name of Theodore Monod. In French, he wrote a poem. It was translated into English, set to music. You can be grateful that I'll not sing it for you. But I want you to listen to those words. Theodore Monod said this: "Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet He sought me. I beheld Him bleeding on the accursed tree. And my selfish heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. But day by day His love and mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower till I whispered, less of self and more of thee. But higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last hath conquered, none of self and all of thee." And that's what it must be. That's the decision that every one of us as children of God must make. That's the decision that the love of Christ, that's the decision that the power of the gospel having worked in our life demands. And is it not reasonable that the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you is worthy of the best of your days? Give yourself to Him. Determined by God's grace, I'll not live for myself. I will live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. And as you make that decision, then God will put you in the place of His choosing, and therein is joy and peace and fulfillment and purpose in life. Lord, take your word, I pray this morning. Use it in our hearts. Father, by your Holy Spirit, would you convict? And may we decide today, as Paul decided, that no more we will live for ourselves, but we will live for the one who died for us and rose again. Bless in the lives of these young people. Father, call from this place those who will follow the many who've gone before to preach the gospel in the four corners of this world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Chapel Platform. If you'd like a copy of today's message, send a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Fred Moritz, the message titled, The Profile of a Worker with God, and today's date. The Chapel Platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.